Our scripture today is taken from Acts chapter 16. We're starting at verse 25. Thank you. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she was predicting the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in an inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks.
Oh, it hurts. It hurts. Oh, it hurts.
Lord, help us. Have courage, brother.
Ow, ow, that only makes it worse.
Sorry. Lord, why didn't you stop them?
And you're the one that had to cast the demon out of the girl. Paul, we were just on our way to pray. It's all your fault, but no. All along the way, mighty Paul had to stop and cast the demon out of a girl.
You're blaming me now? Are you serious? You had to stop at all the shop windows. That slowed us down.
Oh, never mind, never mind. Did we mess up somehow? Have we sinned? And has God turned against us?
It's possible. Oh God, forgive us if we've done anything wrong. Are you disappointed in us? Have you abandoned us? You could have stopped it. But you didn't.
I can't take any more of this. I just want to return to Antioch. I'm going to give up this whole missionary thing. I should have listened to my mother. I should have found a nice girl, got married, settled down, and got a job at Wanger Feeds.
Sometimes I wish you would have.
What'd you say?
Nothing. Never mind. Oh, God. Help. Lord, we need you.
Lord, we need you now more than ever. Please rescue us. Lord, bring your healing of presence upon us now.
Whatever happens, Lord, you are good. And even now, we trust in you.
Lord, we will follow you no matter what. Wherever you take us, Lord, thank you for suffering and dying on the cross for us. Help us to endure the suffering and help us to learn you more through this experience.
Lord, we praise you.
Praise the name of Jesus. Glorify the Lord.
Holy is your
praise
name.
Praise the Lord.
Wonderful.
Hallelujah,
you,
Lord.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Sing with
we praise you. We praise
my
you.
My chains are gone. I've been saved. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Thank you, Paul and Silas, Lauren and Brad. Let's give them a hand. And oops. All right, here we go. When I was in theater, these things never happened, by the way. Alex, I have the script here. Do you want it? I forgot to give it to you. Neil, would you take this back to Alex? Thanks. So have you ever wondered, what if you've read Acts 16 before, what was it like for Paul and Silas being in that jail? So it says around midnight, they sing praises to God. Well, what happened before that? You know, maybe they were beaten in the afternoon. Maybe 4 or 5 o'clock, they were thrown into that jail. They're suffering. Their backs are torn open. They're in horrible pain. And I think it's good for us to remember that Paul and Silas were human like we are. Probably it took them to the midnight before they got to that point of really praising God. Maybe in that interim, that period when they were just sitting there in jail moaning and groaning, they were crying out and saying, God, why? Why did you let this happen? You could have stopped it. I think they looked at their own lives and said, did we mess up? Did we do something wrong? And why would God allow this to happen? We're walking in his will. We're doing his plan. We're following him with all of our hearts. Why would God allow this? So today we're talking about suffering. What do we do in times of suffering? Can we learn, like Paul and Silas, to praise God, to worship him, even in times of the most intense suffering? Can we also know that in that suffering, though, there's lament? And God wants us to be real with him. That's our first point today. Simply, let's be real with God. Praising God and worshiping him in the midst of suffering does not mean we ignore how we feel. It doesn't mean that we just come to church and say, praise God, everything's good. When inside, maybe you're falling apart. It's okay to come to church and someone says, how are you doing? You can say, no, I'm not doing well at all. But yet I will praise the Lord. That comes eventually. Is there a place in the church for lament? I pastored in an evening service at a church and went to the daytime service with my family. And my daughter said to me one day, one of my daughters said, Daddy, this seems all fake to me. People come to church and they just say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I can see in their eyes that they're suffering. They're not being real. We need to be a people that are real. We need to be a church that's real. And God wants us to bring our whole selves to him, which includes our depression, our shame, how we're feeling broken, our brokenness. We come to him as we are. You know, we can look at the example of David in the Psalms. He was very, very honest about his emotions, about his failures, about everything going on in his life. And he even brought that into the public sphere of worship. The Psalms contain 42 Psalms of lament, in fact, more than any other category. 30 of those are like individual psalms of lament, and 12 are communal, that called the whole community to express their doubts, their fears, and their suffering. Psalm 13 says this, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the example that we need to learn and to cultivate in our own lives. If we try and just praise God and ignore how we feel, it's going to come up. We won't be healthy. We'll crash in some way. We find healing and hope when we come to God honestly how we are and experience his love and put our trust in him. Our second point is get through it together. Paul and Silas were not alone. In fact, there's very few times in Scripture, a few places, but most of the time, Paul traveled with a team. In fact, he was probably traveling with Luke. There were others, but only Paul and Silas were arrested. But the point is, if they went through those dark times in the prison, when they were arrested and they're in pain and misery, they were there to prop each other up. We need to learn that we need each other. Let's just, yesterday we had our coffee outreach, by the way, and we had a good time just sitting out drinking coffee with people. And at one point, I asked a few people there, hey, I'm preaching on, they asked me, what are you preaching on? And I said, suffering. And they started talking about, I said, what would you include in such a sermon? And it was so wonderful, I heard such wonderful things, I quickly pulled out my phone and took a few videos. So let's watch this first one.
I think going through suffering, can people walking with you, praying with you, and meeting with you helps you to handle going through periods of suffering in your life.
Amen. Thank you, John, for that precious word. We go through suffering together. This is what we desire in our body here, is that we be sensitive to each other. First of all, it means that we have to let down our masks. We have to learn to be honest with one another. It means when we come to church, if there's suffering in your life, it's not right to hide it. Find a trusted brother or sister and share your heart. We uncover our hearts to one another, giving them the opportunity to walk with you. And then we also need to be those that have our antenna up that are watching, saying, Lord, is there someone here who needs that touch of friendship today? And let me be that person for them. It means we go to them and not just say, hey, how you doing? But, hey, how are you? Looking in the eye, letting them know I care. And I really want to know how you are. We're going to ask a few more questions, giving a person the opportunity to share something that's deeper if they want to do that. We don't force it. We want to open that door, let people know that we care, that we're a trusted friend, and we really do want to know, how are you doing? In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 12, it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And we understand that now, that two people, but when Jesus is with them, when our Lord is with them as well, there's strength and there's power. There's an author named Laura Story who wrote a book, When God Doesn't Fix It. Her husband was diagnosed with a brain tumor shortly after they were married. Her account was the best thing she could do was simply sit with him and be with him. Instead of feeling the need to explain suffering or figure it out, instead to simply embrace the mystery of God's grace in the midst of it. Her takeaway, sometimes the most Christ-like response to suffering is not a sermon or a solution or advice. It's just showing up and staying put. That's beautiful that we have the opportunity simply to be with each other, to open up to one another, to share our burdens. Josh mentioned today about the 311 groups. That's a place where that's one of the goals of the group. You know, we read one to three chapters every day. We then ask, what is God speaking to us through his word? And then we take time to share what's going on in our lives. And it takes a little time. We're not going to spill our guts in the first meeting. But over time, then, we can start to unburden ourselves and be honest with one another and know that I've got two other people in my life that are they've got my back. We're walking together. I can send them a text during the week, say, pray for me. Let's develop more and more of these places where we can be honest with one another, where we can grow together as disciples, and we can minister the love of Jesus to each other. This fall, another goal that we have, hopefully starting September, is to really put more emphasis on our small groups. Another way to experience this 311 won't work for everyone. lot of us get up at 6 in the morning. That won't work with your schedules, whatever it is. There's also a really good place of discipleship and growing closer by being in a small group. So let's get ready. If you're not in a small group, we're going to very soon be putting that out a lot more and just calling people. Let's get into small groups. Let's find new leaders. And let's see and develop a vibrant, loving, and healing community that continues to grow. We have that already, but we want to go further and further. And we're going to get ready to take in lots of new people who need healing and life. So in these supportive relationships, really what we're saying to one another is we're reminding each other, Jesus is with you, and Jesus is enough. Our relationships are important, but as important as they are, we still have times when we're alone. The dark night of the soul, when no one's around to prop us up, and we need to know Jesus is enough for us. We have to find him also on our own. Our relationships and our community, they help us and they build us up, but each one of us, we have to know Jesus as our own Savior, our own Lord, and know that he is always with us, and he will never, ever fail, and he is enough. Sometimes that's all we can say. If we're sitting with someone who's gravely ill and even approaching death, we remind them, Jesus is with you, and he is enough. He is your strength, and he will carry you through. And soon, you will be in his loving arms. Jesus is our hope in this world, and he is enough. I was reminded of the story of Corrie ten Boom. Every time I think about suffering, I remember reading The Hiding Place. I remember seeing the movie. I think Young People's is before your time, but it was about 1976, I think. I remember going to the film of The Hiding Place and how impactful that was. Corrie ten Boom and her family were devout Christians who lived in the Netherlands. And then when the Nazis occupied their country, they began hiding Jews in a secret room in their home. They risked their lives. And eventually, they were discovered. They were arrested and sent to a horrible prison, all three of them. Corrie was terrified. She faced interrogations, brutal conditions in the prison, was eventually transferred to Ravensbrück, a notorious women's concentration camp in Germany. She watched people die daily, and her heart was gripped with fear, fear of death, fear for her sister's worsening health, and fear of what would come next. One night, when she had a particularly dark night, she fell to her knees and prayed desperately. She cried out to God, asking him to strengthen her spirit and take away her fear. And in that moment, that quiet moment, she sensed God's presence and heard in her heart these words: "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." You may be struggling with depression that feels like it is a bottomless pit. There may be struggles in our life that are beyond what we feel we can bear. But there's no place that's beyond God's love and his touch when we lift our eyes to him. From that point forward, Corrie found supernatural courage. She and her sister Betsy began holding secret Bible studies in the camp, sharing hope with other women in the darkest of places. And even after her sister died, Corrie continued to trust in God's plan. Eventually, she was released due to a clerical error just days before all the women her age in that camp were sent to the gas chambers. She spent the rest of her life traveling the world, telling others about the love of Christ and the power of forgiveness and prayer. So we cling to this hope that God's love is deeper and greater than anything that we can go through in this world. There's a pastor I really respect that I learned a lot from. His name is Craig Barnes. He talked about going into the hospital and visiting people who were very, very sick, people who could hardly lift their heads, but just saying, "Hey, it's Craig. I'm just here to remind you, Jesus is with you, and he is enough." Another aspect of suffering is a challenge that can we receive it even as a gift? Can we learn to practice gratitude? Let's listen to another testimony. This is from Tiana, who has just recently joined us, and she's from Burundi. Let's hear her testimony.
Yeah, in terms of suffering, I try to practice gratitude. I try to be grateful for everything that I have. Mm-hmm. And then you like focus on the positive things, on what you already have, how much you gain from that. It's really easy to like kind of not put so much focus on the suffering and the painful things.
I can share with you, Tiana comes from Burundi, and we were talking further, and I knew there'd been a genocide in that part of the world. She says, yes, I lost all my grandparents in that genocide. So she's someone who knows what suffering is like and has heard a lot of people who've gone through suffering we can't imagine. Can we receive suffering then as a gift, even giving thanks? It says in Acts chapter 5, the apostles, they were all flogged severely. Because they've been for preaching the gospel of Jesus, they came away from that and said, we count ourselves, they are grateful, they're rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering grace for the name. Again, going back to Corrie ten Boom, they were covered with lice. They had a real bug problem in that prison. She says, we chose to give thanks for everything. We even gave thanks for the lice. And she said, we realized the lice kept the guards away from us. So instead of being tortured, they just kept their clear. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says this, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering, as we know, is God's way of bringing us to maturity. If we have no suffering in our lives, we won't grow. This is a fact. If life is too easy, we're going to become complacent.